Well, good morning, everyone, and Happy New Year to you. Here we are. It's the, what day is it? The 9th of January, and we're that far along into the new year. Is it the 9th? It's the 10th. Look at that. How time flies. Thank you for your prayers for us. Many of you know that the last couple of weeks we have been consumed with the death of my mother, who was living with us at Christian Missions in many lands. And these last 4 years have not only been a blessing to us, I believe it was a real encouragement to Mom, but the Lord took her on the 28th of December, and these last several days we have been consumed with those things related to the passing of one of God's children. And we are grateful for the prayers of His saints here in New Jersey and really around the world. It provided an opportunity for family to gather, and for that we're extremely grateful. We were blessed to have our youngest daughter, Valerie, a missionary in the Philippines, come and join with us during this time. My son, David, here in northern New Jersey, and our daughter, Heather, from Dubuque, Iowa. Wonderful family times. It's one of those mixed blessings. You hate to have a cause like a funeral to bring family together. Nevertheless, how great it is for family to be together. Thank you for upholding us during this special time. This morning, we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 4. In your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 4. We've had a scripture reading from Hebrews 4:15. Where it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." It's rather appropriate at the new year to step back and take what I would call a spiritual inventory, kind of like a checkup, and see how we're doing. And one of the areas that we're looking at today is this temptation to sin. You know, it's one of those things that's been around ever since the beginning of the human race. You'll remember where the serpent appeared to Eve in the garden with that great promise of wisdom. And Eve succumbed. And then became the tempter in Adam's fall. But yet it's one of those things that continues day in and day out, all throughout the course of history. Some of you, even now, might be tempted in some area of life. As we think of early biblical history, we're reminded of Abraham lying about Sarah not being his wife. We've also are very familiar with the story of David and the temptation concerning his relationship with Bathsheba. So it is still very much a concern for us today, and it's appropriate to take a moment and take a spiritual inventory and evaluate where is your life in relation to temptation. But it's also a continuing story that we have for us in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at evidences of Jesus as Messiah. And you'll remember that as we've come through the Christmas season, we've been reminded of his background. And in a very real way, Jesus is still being prepared for his public ministry. You'll remember that he was miraculously conceived. He was born in lowly Bethlehem. We have a genealogical record in the pages of Scripture. And the fact that his virgin birth helped us provide the legal qualifications of the Lord Jesus Christ as Israel's king, the true Messiah. You'll remember, too, that he grew up in the despised Nazareth. What good can come out of Nazareth? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ spent many of his growing up years in Nazareth. You remember, too, that at the age of 12, he returned to the temple at the time of Passover. And then last week, we were confronted with divine approval at his baptism. with the concluding words in Matthew chapter 3, where the God, his heavenly Father, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But he's still not ready for the public ministry for which he came to this earth. He still had some more learning to do. And today we're looking at the temptation. The temptation that demonstrates his moral fitness to reign as Israel's king. It might even beg the question, was he really that good? Was the Lord Jesus Christ really that good? And as we look at the temptations he faced in the wilderness, we can only come back with the answer, yes, he was. He was good. Let's look at the reading in chapter 4 of Matthew. We're looking at the first 11 verses. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now the tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." And we trust the Lord to add his blessing in the reading of the scripture portion for us this morning. The first temptation. The temptation to satisfy cravings. That would be the lust of the flesh. The scriptures tell us that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The very same Spirit who brought Jesus into the world and who demonstrated God's approval, as we find in the last part of chapter 3. That same Spirit now led him into the wilderness for testing by Satan. The idea is that the Spirit thrust him into the wilderness. The wilderness. The scriptures picture for us a wilderness as being something uninhabitable, desolate, lonely. And that's where Satan was. In fact, this is our first introduction to Satan, is here recorded for us in Matthew's gospel. Satan, the prince of demons, the god of this world, the fallen or archangel who seeks to destroy God's work. Throughout the pages of Scripture, Satan is referred to as the slanderer, the false accuser, the adversary, the arch enemy of God, the arch enemy of humanity, murderer, liar, and father of lies, who leads the whole world astray, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We need to be reminded that there is a spiritual world around this physical world in which we live. And it is filled with angelic beings, some of which have rebelled against God in time past. Satan is their leader, and he is the very epitome of evil. These are the fallen angels, devils, demons, who will do everything to attack and disrupt and inflict all kinds of disorder on those who want nothing to do with God. It was Satan who was successful in getting Adam and Eve to sin and plunge this world in which we live into darkness. But as we see the incident before us this morning, how encouraged we are, how uplifting it is to know that he was not able to defeat the Son of God. Jesus was confronted by all the power that he could muster. And this morning we rejoice in the fact that he did not sin. It may help us to get a better essence and glean some of the powerful truths when we compare and contrast the two great temptations that we find in the pages of Scripture. We look first at that garden temptation that plunged the human race into sin and compare that and contrast that with the temptation of Christ that we have here recorded for us in Matthew chapter 4. Because that temptation began with the victory over Satan. You'll remember the first Adam that inhabited the garden and compare that with Christ, who is often referred to as the last Adam or the second Adam. You'll remember that in Genesis, Adam and Eve were given the very best that God could offer in a garden that was lush with vegetation. It must have been a beautiful place. And they had all the food that they could possibly ever want. But when you compare that to this incident in Matthew, we find the Lord Jesus Christ in a wilderness, having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Going back to the scene in Genesis, the temptation was to eat. Compare that to the temptation in Matthew. We see that the temptations began with eating. Back in Genesis, the temptation was to be like God by disobeying God. But in Matthew, the appeal to Jesus was to be the king without obeying God. In Genesis, Adam and Eve sinned because they did not know precisely what God had said, at least not as well as Satan did. But in Matthew, Jesus was victorious because he knew Scripture better than Satan. In Genesis, after Adam and Eve had sinned, we see the picture where angels prevented them from the tree of life, barred them against the tree of life. But in Matthew, after Jesus drove Satan away, angels came to minister to the Lord Jesus. And so this incident that we find here in Matthew chapter 4 opens by us being told that Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. It's interesting to just study that number 40. For we find in the pages of Scripture it's a common number used in the Bible to denote a period of difficulty, a period of hardship, a period of suffering. How well we remember the story of the children of Israel for 40 years wandering in the wilderness. a period so long that a generation passed away. But we also note the number 40 bringing upon some interesting life-changing experiences for some that we find in the Bible. They made lasting impacts, for instance, on Moses, who spent 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord on Mount Sinai at the time when the Ten Commandments were given. In fact, being in the very presence of God changed the countenance of Moses. And as a result, was the one later on chosen to lead the children of Israel out of the hand of Pharaoh. Important things happen in a period that lasts 40 days. Or in the case of the children of Israel, 40 years. You'll remember too David and Goliath, the incident of David and Goliath. The scriptures tell us that Goliath presented himself 40 days and 40 nights with a statement that the scriptures say went like this: I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man who may fight together. And of course, David answered that challenge. But imagine what it was like to hear that taunt for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, remember too Elijah and his encounter with wicked Queen Jezebel. It affected Elijah so much. It brought upon a period of discouragement, and he was downcast and he fled for 40 days and 40 nights. And during that time of fleeing, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Isn't it interesting to note that the Lord Jesus Christ, later on in his life, had an encounter with two others on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses, who experienced 40 days and 40 nights of being with Almighty God, and during that time, fasted. And Elijah, who also experienced a testing period lasting 40 days and 40 nights where he didn't eat as well. And so we come to verse 2, chapter 4. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. He had not eaten in 40 days. We're told that we could probably go 50, maybe as many as 60 days without food. And so we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was approaching the higher limits of that period of time. And make no mistake, the Lord Jesus Christ was a hungry man. He was hungry. And then the temptation begins with the devil, the tempter, coming to him in verse 3 and saying, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. If. There's an interesting word. If. It's one of these fine points of grammar. Grammar is not one of my strong suits. And so I have to really study, but this one is a little bit easy, I think. Nevertheless, it's a fine point of grammar. It reveals for us a conditional statement. Conditional statements, some that are contrary to fact, and some that are not contrary to fact. You'll remember the incident where Martha said to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you had been here, speaking to the Lord, if you had been here, in parentheses, but you were not, Lazarus would not have died. Well, you see, this is a condition contrary to fact. But here, we have a condition that is not contrary to fact. If you are the Son of God, and he didn't mean if you are the Son of God, but you are not. Rather, he meant by that conditional word, that word if, probably would be better for our understanding if we substituted the word since. Since you are the Son of God. Make no mistake, Satan knew who he was dealing with. He knew very well that he was the Son of God, and he was going to build his temptation on that very fact. He was as much as saying, look, you're divine. You're hungry. Why should you be hungry? Look at these stones here. Just change some of these stones to bread. He was not in any way, shape, or form expressing any uncertainty as to who Jesus was. Rather, he was taunting Jesus to prove that he was the Son of God. Now look, there's nothing wrong with eating. Well, for some of us it might be, present company included. Nothing wrong with eating. It's a requirement of life. It's a requirement to sustain life. We can look through the pages of Scripture and see how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with things like hungry people. I mean, with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, he was able to feed 5,000, and later on was able to duplicate some of that as well. He fed others similarly. This miraculous multiplication of available resources. And Jesus, who made stones, well, he could do anything with them, including changing rocks into bread. And so we might ask the question, well, why was this a temptation? We need to remember that the Lord is still in preparation. He's in the midst of a very important spiritual exercise. God the Father is preparing him for ministry. And Satan wanted to ruin the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to goad Jesus to use his spiritual nature as a way to satisfy a material or physical need. And in a way of speaking, kind of short-circuiting God's will. Essentially, if the Lord Jesus Christ had taken stones and turned them into bread, he would have been doing the will of Satan and utterly destroyed the work that he was being prepared to do. And yet the very perfection of Jesus is in full display by his refusal to yield to that temptation. Yeah, Satan was right. Jesus is the Son of God. But the essence of his sonship is found in total obedience to the will of the Father. And therein lies the nugget for us to take away today. Obedience. In verse 4, Jesus confronts Satan using God's word. Scripture found in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, which says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Every word. Now this was taken in context from the time when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And at that time God was testing the children. They were to learn to obey what comes from the very mouth of God. They had great difficulty. Time in and time out, they had great difficulty in understanding what obedience was all about. And the Lord provided manna for them. But to acquire it and to enjoy it meant and required them to follow God's instruction carefully. The point being that if they obeyed God, God would provide their food. Obedience. Obedience. Obedience is more important than food. It's more important than satisfying our physical needs. Today, you and I are confronted and tempted to put physical needs ahead of spiritual needs. And as a result, how easy it is for you and I to forsake time with God. We don't read, we don't study, we don't meditate on His Word. And so I would challenge us that when God puts us in a point or a place of deprivation, resist the temptation to find a way out. Rather, seek to discover what God wants to do in your life and in my life. What spiritual growth does He want us to see? What spiritual growth does He want to have occur in our lives? And as we start to do that, we'll begin to understand that we don't live by bread alone, but by everything that God says and does. If we short-circuit it, we're going to miss what God wants to do in our lives. And folks, the temptations are there. They're there, and it's easy to succumb to the temptation. Let us model the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, He comes to a second temptation. Testing God. The pride of life. Where this first test was in the realm of the physical, the next test is a test of the spiritual. And it really strikes at the very heart of the victory that was seen in the previous temptation. The Lord Jesus Christ escaped temptation by showing that He was spiritual. He could accept hunger and weakness if it meant obeying God. And so then this next temptation, Satan wants the Lord Jesus to show that He is spiritually perfect. Look at verse 5. Then the devil took Him up into the holy city and set Him on a pinnacle of the temple. Quickly they move from the wilderness to Jerusalem in a point where the temple pinnacle reaches a distance of about 450 feet. And the valley, Kidron Valley, lies below. It's as though Satan were saying, look, you've shown your trust in God in my first appeal. Now demonstrate your trust in God by flinging yourself off this pinnacle. And look at the throng of people starting to gather below. People will see God at work in a very special way. That's the temptation. But look at verse 6. And He said to him, if you are the Son of God, or since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Wow, now here's Satan. Realizing that he had been conquered in that first temptation with Scripture, employs the use of Scripture himself. And he quotes from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, a psalm of trust. telling how God protects His people in the course of daily events and daily life from harms that come in the course of living out life. But I want us to understand that Satan is twisting Scripture here. He's twisting it to fit his agenda. And it's a tactic that's used even today. False teachers will take portions of Scripture and twist it to fit their agenda, quoting Scripture out of context. This was a Scripture pointing to trust in God, but Satan twisted it as a point of testing God. You know, you and I have been given measures of common sense. And we are not to test God's faithfulness by doing foolish, stupid things. You know, the other thing I certainly want us to see here is we need to consider the source. Satan has absolutely no interest in the correct use of Scripture. He has absolutely no inclination to obey God's word. And so in verse 7, the Lord Jesus gives a response, again, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, this time from chapter 6, verse 16, where it says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." This very chapter, chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, is the chapter in the law that is foundational to Israel's faith. It begins with the words, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh alone." And they're exhorted to obey His commands and do what is right before Him and not test God. And so we take away from this morning that you and I are called to trust God, not to demand God. We may know people who refuse medical help because they're trusting God to heal, when in fact it may be that God expects us and them to utilize the medical help that's readily available. We trust God to provide for our financial needs and yet refuse to go out and look for a job. We know Christian organizations that launch into massive expansion programs requiring lots of money, always with the trust that God will provide. And in fact, He may. But it may also be a form of testing God to honor a human plan rather than seeking God's plan. It's an important area of life, isn't it? We want to trust God. We desire to trust God. How easy it is to demand of God and to test God. We're not to put God to the test. Well, Jesus' response to this shows His spiritual nature retained its dignity because He refused to do something dangerous to see if the angels would protect Him. And that brings us to our third temptation. The temptation thrown in front of Him of achieving greatness, the lust of the eyes. We've had lust of the flesh, the pride of life. This one is the lust of the eyes. But it also points to us how persistent Satan is. Even after two sound defeats, he continues to attack. Many times it's frontal assaults like we see here. Sometimes it's by indirect ways. Even he knows that he cannot win, but his drive is relentless. And this last attempt, at least in this particular part of the life of the Lord Jesus, is really a bold attempt. And with nothing to lose, he calls on Jesus to worship him. As such, its purpose was to prevent the work of the king, that is the work for which he had come into the world. Look at verse 8. It says, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give if you will fall down and worship me. He took Jesus to a high mountain and to show him all the kingdoms of the earth. Apparently, there's really no high mountains in Israel that could afford a view of the kingdom. So perhaps the devil provided some kind of vision. And he promised Jesus that he would give him all the kingdoms if only Jesus would fall down and worship him. Now let's again just consider this for a moment. We need to understand that this offer was coming from the Prince of Liars, who would knowingly consummate a deal with the devil. Of course, Satan would never surrender that which he has. Satan is offering the crown of kingship without enduring the cross that God brought him into the world to do. You see, God's plan is to make Jesus ruler, but his kingdom is not of this world. So this is nothing less than a cheap substitute. Isn't it interesting to note that later in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter attempts to steer Jesus away from the cross in Matthew 16, verse 22, where Peter says, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. This shall not happen to you. And then in the very next verse, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And then in verse 10, here in Matthew chapter 4, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan! For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. A quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. And here again, the supreme truth of Scripture comes out. Worship God only. He is the only one worthy of worship. And Jesus would hold to that principle and never, never, never worship Satan. For Jesus would receive the kingdom in God's way and in God's time. First here in the temptation, and later at the cross. Well, in verse 11, Satan departs. But he's not done with Jesus. The account that we see recorded for us by Luke says that he departed for a season, implying that he will come back. And God sends angels to minister to Jesus. We're not told how the angels actually ministered to him, but I would like to think that nourishing food was provided. Certainly great encouragement was provided. We know that there had to have been a measure of protection, for the wilderness was home to wild animals. And in a very real sense, when you and I endure attacks of the evil one, we too need encouragement and comfort from the attacks of Satan. And so as we consider the evidences of Messiah and how these things ministered to him, what kinds of things can we take away from this morning that would help us in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? As we begin the year 2010, let us be encouraged to make sure that there were ones prone to know the Scriptures and to know God's will for us day to day. Because every moment we're going to be facing attacks, we need to know and understand and skillfully use God's word. See, the Lord Jesus Christ was victorious. The perfect man defeated Satan. And that encourages us and inspires us this morning. Having done so, we can know that He understands us and stands ready to help us. And so we need to pray to Him for victory over the wiles of Satan. That first temptation addresses certainly what is most important in life, that we obey the very words of God. And that we not live to satisfy the physical desires. But many of us have bought into that philosophy. The philosophy of indulging in the good life, but seeking the good life, will ultimately rob us of what God wants for us. And that second temptation of trusting God, we find that many times we're preoccupied with the spectacular and the miraculous works and signs. And yet if we find comfort and encouragement in those things, it really points to a weak faith. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man in Hades appeals to Abraham and says, "Send Lazarus to my family, for if they see someone come from the dead, they'll believe." But the answer came back, "Listen, they have Moses and the prophets. They're not listening to them. They're not going to be convinced if one rises from the dead." And then that third temptation. Oh, be careful of the shortcuts. Satan always offers shortcuts. But with God, there is a way to accomplish His plan for your life. And it usually means absolute devotion and obedience to Him. 1 John 2 verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ defeated every one of those." You and I need to resist Satan. And in so doing, we'll be better and able to overcome sin. And Jesus has given us a wonderful model here. A model that will help develop a stronger walk and a greater capacity to deal victoriously with temptations. Let's purpose in our hearts and minds to become aware of the schemes of Satan and follow the example of Jesus. Resist the devil so that he flees from us. Now listen, we're not sinless. But folks, in a very real way, we can sin less. Let's be encouraged by what we have seen in the scriptures this morning in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was preparing for the ministry that God had for him. Let's pray. Father, we take seriously the admonition that we have been confronted with today. How much Satan longs to disrupt, confuse, disarm, and bring evil into our lives. And Father, if we're honest with each other, if we're honest with you, if we're honest with ourselves, we realize that we face temptation every day, every moment. And yet, we see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ great victory. Help us, Father, to be ones who are committed to obey your word. Help us to be committed that we would trust you, not test you. Help us, Father, to be committed that we wouldn't short circuit and try to find a way out because you want to teach us important truths. And we recognize that. We want to be ones better equipped to resist Satan. And in so doing, cause him to flee. We ask, Father, that we would come to understand that we're still frail human beings, we're still prone to sin. But Father, we can sin less. Help us to be men and women that you want us to be. For we give thanks this morning in Jesus' precious, worthy, and holy name. Amen.